Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. That's the biggest miracle in this passage. Your sins are forgiven you. We're looking at a passage that involves Jesus' healing. And many people, when they look at Jesus' healing, think, good grief, how can he do that? Well, in this passage, there's a bigger miracle than Jesus healing somebody. And it cost something greater. So the paralytic man from Luke's gospel, we're going to look at a few features. We're going to look at faith, forgiveness, wrong conclusions, and the greatest gift. Faith, forgiveness, wrong conclusions, and the greatest gift. And I hope when we've done this, when we've looked at this passage, the supper will be all the more precious to us. Not because of the cup or the bread itself, but because of what it points to. Not because we are full physically after eating the bread and the cup, but because spiritually we've been fed in our hearts by Christ himself and his benefits. It's a small meal for the body, but a rich feast for the soul. As one, I think it was Richard Baxter that said that. So, the first point we're going to look at is faith. And what type of faith is it? It's desperate faith. Desperate faith. Now you might think desperate faith, that's a contradiction in terms. Like honest politician. Or round square. But honest politician is better, isn't it? Yeah. You know. There's that meme on Facebook, isn't there? Do all fairy tales start with once upon a time? And it's no. Some of them start, if I'm elected, I'll do this. Charlie Brown it was, wasn't it? But desperate faith is not a contradiction. It's two things that live side by side in most of us. And certainly in the men and, well, the man and his friends here. Let's look at what I mean by desperate faith. As Simone's mentioned, these people who brought this man, they had no way of bringing him to Jesus. It was too crowded. They'd have to push and pull. And when you're crowded, if you've ever been to a place with a football stadium or anything like that, or a concert or a protest, if you push somebody, tensions are high, something bad might happen. Especially if you push a fan from the other side. It could have led to something terrible. But they don't let that stop them. Finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Now imagine climbing a building. I don't fancy it. Imagine climbing a building carrying somebody. I don't fancy that either, even less. I'd be worried about their safety. I'd be worried about mine. I'm not that strong. And remember, this is a man, this is a fully grown man, a paralyzed man. This is desperation. This is, we can't take him home. We have to get this man healed. And this bloke, Jesus, this person who we've heard about, knows how to do it. And they have faith. They bring him to the right source. They know he can do it. Like Simon said last week, there are things that seem to conflict that can live together. Doubt and faith. The psalmist in Psalm 73 that Simon preached on last week doubted, but he brought his doubts to God. He didn't say, oh, well, I'll go away and work it out if I can prove the existence of God and how the problem of evil is actually compatible with the existence of God. He went to prayer. It's good to read the books. It's good to listen to the debates, but he goes to prayer. It's doubt and it's faith. These people are desperate. They're not stoically and passively just singing Amazing Grace and skipping along happily saying, oh, we're going to get healed. It's going to be wonderful and marvelous. They're desperate. They're seeing their friends suffer. They want him to be free. They want it over. If you see anybody you love, or even if you're compassionate, you see anybody suffer, you want to relieve it. Well, these people wanted their friend to be healed. So it's a desperate faith, and it's a faith that will be satisfied. They're going to get to a Jesus, even if they're risking their life here, even if it kills them, which it could well do. Imagine being that desperate. Imagine that. Sometimes we read the Bible so quaintly, don't we? There's so many passages in the Bible. Actually, I might have next week's sermon planned now. It's come to me. That we look at and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? And we completely miss the point. Do you know how much desperation it takes? How much persistence to do all that? To carry your friend to up a ladder on top of the house, dig into somebody else's home, break all social courtesies and get into the Lord Jesus Christ. Desperate faith. And then what does Jesus say? Man, your sins are forgiven. They came for healing. They came for healing. Nobody mentioned anything about repentance. Imagine going to a restaurant and you order steak and they bring a salad. Yeah, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? No, but seriously, imagine that. You've gone to all this effort and then the first thing Jesus says is has nothing to do with what you have gone to ask him for. Why does he do this? Man, your sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus did this because as horrible as suffering is, as horrible as illness is, as heartbreaking as it is, sin is worse. Sin is worse. Sin brings separation between God and humanity and between person and person. Sin brings misery, alienation, poverty, war, hate, all that. Sin is a rejection of God and his ways. It's the breaking of God's rule and the in both the positive and negative sense. And what I mean by that is it's doing what you shouldn't do and not doing what you should do. And indeed, Jesus points to where all sin starts. He says it over and over again in the gospel. Sin starts in the heart. You do those things because your heart is what it is. Your nature, your sinful nature, he says. Indeed, in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells the disciples to pray, he said, you're evil, and you wouldn't give bad things to your children. Imagine what God would do. He just turns around to his people and says, you're evil. If somebody did that to you, what would you say to them? Jesus points to the ultimate problem this man has. The ultimate problem that we all have is that we need forgiveness, is that we've sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is the sum and substance of all that is good, true, and beautiful. And any way we don't conform to it is called a sin. And how does God define his law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you don't do it, you've sinned. Even if you do love God, but you don't love him to that extent, you've sinned. Now, many of us start, and especially in this day and age, we start to say, well, hang on, that's not fair. How can God blame us if he made us like this? Well, Paul addresses that in Romans 9, and he says, well, shall the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? God makes the rules, and this is what he's decided. And in his grace and his kindness and his love, he gave a savior. You know, somebody showed me a video, a comedian making fun of the Christian belief system, and said, do you know, they tell you that God loves you, but he makes these 10 rules, and if you don't keep them, he'll throw you into hell forever, and they say he loves you. It's ridiculous. And I thought, you've missed the whole point. We say God loves us. First of all, he gave us the law, which shows us his moral standard, which is an act of love. And then when we've fallen, he doesn't say, right, I'm done. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one who will keep that law and who will stand in your place and take the penalty that you should pay. And all you have to do is receive it with empty hands. We'll come back to this. But Jesus, in point four, Jesus gives the greatest need for this man. He gives him forgiveness of sins. He tells him, your sins are forgiven. Look at the ease with which Jesus says it. The man hasn't said anything to him. The man doesn't cry tears or anything like that. He just sees the simple, empty-handed, desperate faith of a man and his friends. And he said, all your sins are forgiven. All of them. That psalm, I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, didn't I? It just comes to my mind. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The east to the west. You just keep going. They're gone. And Jesus sees it. Jesus sees the greatest problem, and he goes there first. Then we see some people who come to some wrong conclusions. They use the right words, but come to some wrong conclusions. They say this, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Blasphemy means cursing God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. They are absolutely 100% unequivocally right. No doubt about it. But they draw the wrong conclusion. Let that be a lesson to all of us. You can have the right beliefs, but apply them wrongly. God alone can forgive sins. They believe Jesus was doing something that only God should do, and they believed he didn't have the right to do that. They said, how can he do this? Who does he think he is, this bloke, this man? We might say that in Lee. You know. Who does he think he is? This is wrong. You know, there's several times in the Gospels like that. People are astonished at the things Jesus says. They can't believe it. They think, why are you saying that? And with their own words, they condemn themselves. Because that's the point Jesus is actually trying to make. Only God can forgive sins, and God is in your midst. They've come to the completely wrong conclusion using the right words. Only God can forgive sins. And then this brings us to the end of the passage. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He said, "Why do you question in your hearts? Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk?" Which is easier? Both of things that happen in this passage that we've just read happen because Jesus said them. But which is easier? It's to heal somebody. All Jesus has to do to heal somebody is speak. For Jesus to forgive us, he has to die. He has to die. He has to live a life of rejection, a life of anonymity. Most of his life, we don't know anything about. He had to face opposition from religious leaders, from political leaders. His own brothers thought he was balmy. He's abandoned by his friends, all but one, John, and even John followed from a distance. And then he submits himself to death on the cross. And as if all of that wasn't bad enough, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So all the sins of God's people was placed on him. And the justice of God struck him for our sins. Which is easier? Healing. Compared to forgiveness, that's a walk. That's nothing. To heal, Jesus had to speak. To forgive, he has to die. That's the bigger miracle in this passage, that Jesus forgave this man his sins. So he's asked the question to them, what's easier? They probably didn't have a clue. They were probably so dumbfounded, but he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Rise, pick up your bed and go home. This miracle of healing is to show that Jesus has authority. He says, "Look, I've forgiven this man his sins. I know what happens. I know what's going to happen and what needs to happen." He'd read the scriptures. His father had taught him by the Spirit. And the way he knew that, he knew it so well, he could say, "Look, healing somebody is nothing. I'm forgiving him. Here's how I'll show you. Get up and walk." Christ has authority to forgive sins. And the proof of it is the miracle. Immediately he rose up, picked up his bed he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. The miracles in the Gospel and in the book of Acts are given to testify to the message of Jesus. Because some people do question. He says, why doesn't Jesus do this all the time? You know, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go through the temple gate and they see the man who'd been lying there for years and years. How many times did Jesus walk past him? Must have done. It's because the miracles of healing were to testify that the kingdom of God had come. And the kingdom of God is what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is greater than healing. Everyone who was healed in the Bible, died again. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he'd die again. Forgiveness of sins goes on forever. Forever. Eternal life, peace of conscience, joy, all that knowing. In fact, there's an old hymn, isn't there? Hallelujah, it is joy to know, it is joy to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, no matter where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Because of him. Because he doesn't just forgive us our sins. We looked at that when we looked at Psalm 103. He gives us himself. Which is what the supper points to. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood, excuse me. And we eat it, remembering that his death gives us forgiveness, but that he also gives us himself to be our saviour, to be our redeemer, to be our friend, and yes, in time, to be our healer. Because in the new world, we'll all be raised to new life because he's a complete saviour. All will be made new, and we'll gaze on him, and we'll say forever and ever, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive glory, honour and power, wealth, wisdom and blessing and all the other things that the Apostle John writes about in Revelation. Why? Because he's shed his blood that we can be forgiven and that we can know forgiveness. You can know you're forgiven today. If you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to Jesus Christ this very day. To receive forgiveness of sins. He'll say to you, as he does this man, your sins are forgiven. I haven't got the faith the man's got, so. Neither have I, let me tell you. But it's not my faith. It's him that forgives me. A weak faith and a strong faith have one thing in common. They cling to a strong Christ. And that's why we have forgiveness. If you are a Christian and you can't let go, there's something you've done, know that Christ has forgiven you. It will never be brought up against you. Receive peace. Receive peace. I remember one beautiful, I didn't even know his name. I met him I was going back to uni and I was walking through Piccadilly Station. And he asked me, he was explaining the gospel to me, and I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I love Romans 8:1, do you know that? He said, oh, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, I love Romans 8:1, it's my favourite verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was like, what? I said, yeah, that's it, it's all gone. He says, I'm not going to be condemned at all. He was, bless him, a preacher trying to, and I said, yeah. He says, but when you do bad things, don't you have to do good things to make up for it? I said, no. If you've done bad things, say you've stole 30 quid out your dad's wallet, you have to give it him back. But that's not making up for it in the sight of God. Christ did all that. He was like, wow, Jesus is amazing, isn't he? Like, yeah, he is. And Jesus is amazing. He forgives sinners. He can forgive you. And let me say this. He'll forgive you every day for the rest of your life. Christians need to hear that. Because sometimes we act as if, right, I'm forgiven now. I need to live right. And you do need to live right, but we fall into the trap, don't we? I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't be doing this. Will Christ forgive me? Yes, of course he will. He's the same as he was the day you first came to him. Do you remember when you first came to him and you felt like weights had been lifted off your arm and you could float around and, or was that just me? Well, he's still like that. He doesn't change. So come to him this very day and be amazed. Yes, a healing would be amazing. Someone paralyzed standing out of a wheelchair would be amazing. But we have seen a greater thing. Amazement. May amazement seize us all, and may we glorify God and be filled with awe, and may we say we've seen extraordinary things today. Why? Because God has forgiven you all your sins. All of them. And credited you with Christ's righteousness. And you stand holy, blameless, and above accusation. before Almighty God. Hallelujah. What a Saviour.